general considerations previously necessary unto the explanation of the doctrine of justification. First, the general nature of justification, state of the person to be justified antecedently thereunto, Romans 4:5, 3:19, 1:32, Galatians 3:10, John 3:18, 36, Galatians 3:22, the sole inquiry on that state, whether it be anything that is our own inherently, or what is only imputed unto us, that we are to trust unto for our acceptance with God, the sum of this inquiry, the proper ends of teaching and learning the doctrine of justification, things to be avoided therein, that we may treat of the doctrine of justification usefully unto its proper ends, which are the glory of God in Christ, with the peace and furtherance of the obedience of believers. Some things are previously to be considered, which we must have respect unto in the whole process of our discourse. And, among others that might be insisted unto the same purpose, these that ensue are not to be omitted. 1. The first inquiry in this matter, in a way of duty, is after the proper relief of the conscience of a sinner pressed and perplexed with a sense of the guilt of sin. For justification is the way and means whereby such a person does obtain acceptance before God, with a right and title unto a heavenly inheritance. And nothing is pleadable in this cause but what a man would speak unto his own conscience in that state, or unto the conscience of another, when he is anxious under that inquiry. Wherefore, the person under consideration that is, who is to be justified is one who, in himself, is a Zebes, Romans 4:5, ungodly. And thereon hypotikistotheo, chapter 3:19, guilty before God. That is, obnoxious, subject, liable, to dikaiomai to thou, chapter 1:32, to the righteous sentential judgment of God, that he who committeth sin, who is any way guilty of it, is worthy of death. Hereupon such a person finds himself hypokataron, Galatians 3:10, under the curse, and the wrath of God therein abiding on him, John 3:18, 36. In this condition he is an apologetos, without plea, without excuse, by anything in and from himself, for his own relief. His mouth is stopped, Romans 3:19. For he is, in the judgment of God, declared in the Scripture, sunca klismenos huf hamartian, Galatians 3:22, every way shut up under sin and all the consequence of it. Many evils in this condition are men subject unto, which may be reduced unto those two of our first parents, wherein they were represented. For, first, they thought foolishly to hide themselves from God, and then, more foolishly, would have charged him as the cause of their sin. And such, naturally, are the thoughts of men under their convictions. But whoever is the subject of the justification inquired after, is, by various means, brought into his apprehensions who cried, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? 2. With respect unto this state and condition of men, or men in this state and condition, the inquiry is, what that is upon the account whereof God pardons all their sins, receives them into his favor, declares or pronounces them righteous and acquitted from all guilt, removes the curse, and turns away all his wrath from them, giving them right and title unto a blessed immortality or life eternal. This is that alone wherein the consciences of sinners in this estate are concerned. Nor do they inquire after anything, but what they may have to oppose unto or answer the justice of God in the commands and curse of the law, and what they may betake themselves unto for the obtaining of acceptance with him unto life and salvation. That the apostle does thus, and no otherwise, state this whole matter, and, in an answer unto this inquiry, declare the nature of justification and all the causes of it, in the third and fourth chapters of the Epistle to the Romans, and elsewhere, shall be afterwards declared and proved. And we shall also manifest, that the Apostle James, in the second chapter of his Epistle, does not speak unto this inquiry, nor give an answer unto it. But it is of justification in another sense, and to another purpose, whereof he treats. And whereas we cannot either safely or usefully treat of this doctrine, but with respect unto the same ends for which it is declared, and whereunto it is applied in the Scripture, we should not, by any pretenses, be turned aside from attending unto this case and its resolution, in all our discourses on the subject. For it is the direction, satisfaction, and peace of the consciences of men, and not the curiosity of notions or subtlety of disputations, which it is our duty to design. And, therefore, I shall, as much as I possibly may, avoid all these philosophical terms and distinctions wherewith this evangelical doctrine has been perplexed rather than illustrated. For more weight is to be put on the steady guidance of the mind and conscience of one believer, really exercised about the foundation of his peace and acceptance with God, than on the confutation of 10 wrangling disputers. 3. Now the inquiry, on what account, or for what cause and reason, a man may be so acquitted or discharged of sin, and accepted with God, as before declared, does necessarily issue in this, whether it be anything in ourselves, as our faith and repentance, the renovation of our natures, inherent habits of grace, and actual works of righteousness which we have done, or may do, or whether it be the obedience, righteousness, satisfaction, and merit of the Son of God our Mediator, and surety of the covenant, imputed unto us. One of these it must be, namely, something that is our own, which, whatever may be the influence of the grace of God unto it, or causality of it, because wrought in and by us, is inherently our own in a proper sense. Or something which, being not our own, nor inherent in us, nor wrought by us, is yet imputed unto us, for the pardon of our sins and the acceptation of our persons as righteous, or the making of us righteous in the sight of God. Neither are these things capable of mixture or composition, Romans 11:6. Which of these it is the duty, wisdom, and safety of a convinced sinner to rely upon and trust unto, in his appearance before God, is the sum of our present inquiry. 4. The way whereby sinners do or ought to betake themselves unto this relief, on supposition that it is the righteousness of Christ, and how they come to be partakers of, or interested in, that which is not inherently their own, unto as good benefit and as much advantage as if it were their own, is of a distinct consideration. And as this also is clearly determined in the Scripture, so it is acknowledged in the experience of all them that do truly believe. Neither are we in this matter much to regard the senses or arguing of men who were never thoroughly convinced of sin, nor have ever in their own persons fled for refuge unto the hope set before them. 5. These things, I say, are always to be attended unto, in our whole disquisition into the nature of evangelical justification. 4. Without a constant respect unto them, we shall quickly wander into curious and perplexed questions, wherein the consciences of guilty sinners are not concerned, and which, therefore, really belong not unto the substance or truth of this doctrine, nor are to be immixed therewith. It is alone the relief of those who are in themselves hypodikoitotheo, guilty before, or obnoxious and liable to, the judgment of God, that we inquire after. That this is not anything in or of themselves, nor can so be, that it is a provision without them, made in infinite wisdom and grace by the mediation of Christ, his obedience and death therein, is secured in the Scripture against all contradiction. And it is the fundamental principle of the Gospel, Matthew 11:28. 6. It is confessed that many things, for the declaration of the truth, and the order of the dispensation of God's grace herein, are necessary to be insisted on. Such are the nature of justifying faith, the place and use of it in justification, and the causes of the new covenant, the true notion of the mediation and suretyship of Christ, and the like, which shall all of them be inquired into. But, beyond what tends directly unto the guidance of the minds and satisfaction of the souls of men, who seek after a stable and abiding foundation of acceptance with God, we are not easily to be drawn unless we are free to lose the benefit and comfort of this most important evangelical truth in needless and unprofitable contentions. And amongst many other miscarriages which men are subject unto, whilst they are conversant about these things, this, in an especial manner, is to be avoided. 7. For the doctrine of justification is directive of Christian practice, and in no other evangelical truth is the whole of our obedience more concerned. For the foundation, reasons, and motives of all our duty towards God are contained therein. Wherefore, in order unto the due improvement of them ought it to be taught, and not otherwise. That which alone we aim or ought so to do to learn in it and by it, is how we may get and maintain peace with God, and so to live unto him as to be accepted with him in what we do. To satisfy the minds and consciences of men in these things, is this doctrine to be taught. Wherefore, to carry it out of the understandings of ordinary Christians, by speculative notions and distinctions, is disserviceable unto the faith of the Church. Yea, the mixing of evangelical revelations with philosophical notions has been, in sundry ages, the poison of religion. Pretense of accuracy, and artificial skill in teaching, is that which gives countenance unto such a way of handling sacred things. But the spiritual amplitude of divine truths is restrained hereby, whilst low, mean, philosophical senses are imposed on them. And not only so, but endless divisions and contentions are occasioned and perpetuated. Hence, when any difference in religion is, in the pursuit of controversies about it, brought into the old of metaphysical respects and philosophical terms, whereof there is polis nomos intha chi intha, sufficient provision for the supply of the combatants on both sides, the truth for the most part, as unto any concernment of the souls of men therein, is utterly lost and buried in the rubbish of senseless and unprofitable words. And thus, in particular, those who seem to be well enough agreed in the whole doctrine of justification, so far as the Scripture goes before them, and the experience of believers keeps them company, when once they engage into their philosophical definitions and distinctions, are at such an irreconcilable variance among themselves, as if they were agreed on no one thing that does concern it. For as men have various apprehensions in coining such definitions as may be defensible against objections, which most men aim at therein, so no proposition can be so plain, at least in materia probabili, but that a man ordinarily versed in pedagogical terms and metaphysical notions, may multiply distinctions on every word of it. 8. Hence, there has been a pretense and appearance of 20 several opinions among Protestants about justification, as Bellarmine and Vasquez, and others of the Papists, charge it against them out of Osiander, when the faith of them all was one and the same. Beller, Lib 5 Cap. 1. Vasq. In 1, 2, Quest. 113, Disp. 202. Whereof we shall speak elsewhere. When men are once advanced into that field of disputation, which is all overgrown with thorns of subtleties, perplexed notions, and futilest terms of art, they consider principally how they may entangle others in it, scarce at all how they may get out of it themselves. And in this posture they oftentimes utterly forget the business which they are about, especially in this matter of justification, namely, how a guilty sinner may come to obtain favor and acceptance with God. And not only so, but I doubt they oftentimes dispute themselves beyond what they can well abide by, when they return home unto a sedate meditation of the state of things between God and their souls. And I cannot much value their notions and sentiments of this matter, who object and answer themselves out of a sense of their own appearance before God. Much less theirs who evidence an open inconformity unto the grace and truth of this doctrine in their hearts and lives. 9. Wherefore, we do but trouble the faith of Christians, and the peace of the true Church of God, whilst we dispute about expressions, terms, and notions, when the substance of the doctrine intended may be declared and believed, without the knowledge, understanding, or use of any of them. Such are all those in whose subtle management the captious art of wrangling does principally consist. A diligent attendance unto the revelation made hereof in the Scripture, and an examination of our own experience thereby, is the sum of what is required of us for the right understanding of the truth herein. And every true believer, who is taught of God, knows how to put his whole trust in Christ alone, and the grace of God by him, for mercy, righteousness, and glory, and not at all concern himself with those loads of thorns and briars, which, under the names of definitions, distinctions, accurate notions, in a number of exotic pedagogical and philosophical terms, some pretend to accommodate them withal. 10. The Holy Ghost, in expressing the most eminent acts in our justification, especially as unto our believing, or the acting of that faith whereby we are justified, is pleased to make use of many metaphorical expressions. For any to use them now in the same way, and to the same purpose, is esteemed rude, undisciplinary, and even ridiculous. But on what grounds? He that shall deny that there is more spiritual sense and experience conveyed by them into the hearts and minds of believers, which is the life and soul of teaching things practical, than in the most accurate philosophical expressions, is himself really ignorant of the whole truth in this matter. The propriety of such expressions belongs and is confined unto natural science. But spiritual truths are to be taught, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. God is wiser than man. And the Holy Ghost knows better what are the most expedient ways for the illumination of our minds with that knowledge of evangelical truths which it is our duty to have and attain, than the wisest of us all. And other knowledge of or skill in these things, than what is required of us in a way of duty, is not to be valued. It is, therefore, to no purpose to handle the mysteries of the gospel as if you look at Embricot, Thomas and Gabriel, with all the sententiarists, summists, and quadlibertarians of the old Roman peripatetical school, were to be raked out of their graves to be our guides. Especially will they be of no use unto us in this doctrine of justification. For whereas they pertinaciously adhered unto the philosophy of Aristotle, who knew nothing of any righteousness but what is a habit inherent in ourselves, and the acts of it, they rested the whole doctrine of justification unto a compliance wherewithal. So Pius himself complained of them, contrive to, dissimilar non possumus, hanc vel primum doctrine Christian partum de justificatione obscuritum magis quam illust anima scholasticis, spinosus pluris cutrinibus, et definitionibus, secundum quas non ali magno supercilio primum in omnibus autoritatum arrogans, etc. Secondly, a due consideration of God, the judge of all, necessary unto the right stating and apprehension of the doctrine of justification, Romans 8:33. Isaiah 43:25, 45:25, Psalm 143:2, Romans 3:20. What thoughts will be generated hereby in the minds of men, Isaiah 33:14, Micah 6:6-7, Isaiah 6:5, the plea of Job against his friends, and before God, not the same, Job 43:5, 43:4-6, directions for visiting the sick given of old, testimonies of Jerome and Ambrose, sense of men in their prayers, Daniel 9:7-18. Psalm 143:2, 133:4, paraphrase of Austin on that place, prayer of Pelagius, public liturgies. Secondly, a due consideration of him with whom in this matter we have to do, and that immediately, is necessary unto a right stating of our thoughts about it. The scripture expresses it emphatically, that it is God that justifieth, Romans 8:33. And he assumes it unto himself as his prerogative to do what belongs thereunto. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins, Isaiah 43:25. And it is hard, in my apprehension, to suggest unto him any other reason or consideration of the pardon of our sins, seeing he has taken it on him to do it for his own sake. That is, for the Lord's sake, Daniel 9:17, in whom all the seed of Israel are justified, Isaiah 45:25. In his sight, before his tribunal, it is that men are justified or condemned. Psalm 143:2, enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. And the whole work of justification, with all that belongs thereunto, is represented after the manner of a juridical proceeding before God's tribunal, as we shall see afterwards. Therefore, says the Apostle, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, Romans 3:20. However any man be justified in the sight of men or angels by his own obedience, or deeds of the law, yet in his sight none can be so. Necessary it is unto any man who is to come unto a trial, in the sentence whereof he is greatly concerned, duly to consider the judge before whom he is to appear, and by whom his cause is finally to be determined. And if we manage our disputes about justification without continual regard unto him by whom we must be cast or acquitted, we shall not rightly apprehend what our plea ought to be. Wherefore the greatness, the majesty, the holiness, and sovereign authority of God, are always to be present with us in a due sense of them, when we inquire how we may be justified before him. Yet is it hard to discern how the minds of some men are influenced by the consideration of these things, in their fierce contest for the interest of their own works in their justification precipice ad precio ut in a like part h8. But the scripture does represent unto us what thoughts of him and of themselves, not only sinners, but saints also, have had, and cannot but have, upon near discoveries and effectual conceptions of God and his greatness. thoughts hereof ensuing on a sense of the guilt of sin, filled our first parents with fear and shame, and put them on that foolish attempt of hiding themselves from him. Nor is the wisdom of their posterity one jot better under their convictions, without a discovery of the promise. That alone makes sinners wise, which tenders them relief. At present, the generality of men are secure, and do not much question but that they shall come off well enough, one way or other, in the trial they are to undergo. And as such persons are altogether indifferent what doctrine concerning justification is taught and received, so for the most part, for themselves, they incline unto that declaration of it which best suits their own reason, as influenced with self-conceit and corrupt affections. The sum whereof is, that what they cannot do themselves, what is wanting that they may be saved, be it more or less, shall one way or other be made up by Christ. Either the use or the abuse of which persuasion is the greatest fountain of sin in the world, next unto the deprivation of our nature. And whatever be, or may be, pretended unto the contrary, persons not convinced of sin, not humbled for it, are in all their ratiocinations about spiritual things, under the conduct of principles so vitiated and corrupted, see Matthew 18:3, 4. But when God is pleased by any means to manifest his glory unto sinners, all their providences and contrivances do issue in dreadful horror and distress. An account of their temper is given us, Isaiah 33:14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Nor is it thus only with some peculiar sort of sinners. The same will be the thoughts of all guilty persons at some time or other. For those who, through sensuality, security, or superstition, do hide themselves from the vexation of them in this world, will not fail to meet with them when their terror shall be increased, and become remediless. Our God is a consuming fire. And men will one day find how vain it is to set their briars and thorns against him in battle array. And we may see what extravagant contrivances convinced sinners will put themselves upon, under any real view of the majesty and holiness of God, Micah 6:6, 7, wherewith, says one of them, shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousand of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Neither shall I ever think them meet to be contended with all about the doctrine of justification who take no notice of these things, but rather despise them. This is the proper effect of the conviction of sin, strengthened and sharpened with the consideration of the terror of the Lord, who is to judge concerning it. And this is that which, in the papacy, meeting with an ignorance of the righteousness of God, has produced innumerable superstitious inventions for the appeasing of the consciences of men who by any means fall under the disquietments of such convictions. For they quickly see that nothing of the obedience which God requires of them, as it is performed by them, will justify them before this high and holy God. Wherefore they seek for shelter in contrivances about things that he has not commanded, to try if they can put a cheat upon their consciences, and find relief in diversions. Nor is it thus only with profligate sinners upon their convictions. But the best of men, when they have had near and efficacious representations of the greatness, holiness, and glory of God, have been cast into the deepest self-abasement, and most serious renunciation of all trust or confidence in themselves. So the prophet Isaiah, upon his vision of the glory of the Holy One, cried out, Woe is me! For I am undone! Because I am a man of unclean lips. Chapter 6:5. Nor was he relieved but by an evidence of the free pardon of sin, verse 7. So holy Job, in all his contest with his friends, who charged him with hypocrisy, and his being a sinner guilty in a peculiar manner above other men, with assured confidence and perseverance therein, justified his sincerity, his faith and trust in God, against their whole charge, and every parcel of it. And this he does with such a full satisfaction of his own integrity, as that not only he insists at large on his vindication, but frequently appeals unto God himself as unto the truth of his plea. For he directly pursues that counsel, with great assurance, which the Apostle James so long after gives unto all believers. nor is the doctrine of that apostle more eminently exemplified in any one instance throughout the whole scripture than in him. For he shows his faith by his works, and pleads his justification thereby. As Job justified himself, and was justified by his works, so we allow it the duty of every believer to be. His plea for justification by works, in the sense wherein it is so, was the most noble that ever was in the world, nor was ever any controversy managed upon a greater occasion. At length this Job is called into the immediate presence of God, to plead his own cause. Not now, as stated between him and his friends, whether he were a hypocrite or no, or whether his faith or trust in God was sincere. But as it was stated between God and him, wherein he seemed to have made some undue assumptions on his own behalf. The question was now reduced unto this, on what grounds he might or could be justified in the sight of God. To prepare his mind unto a right judgment in this case, God manifests his glory unto him, and instructs him in the greatness of his majesty and power. And this he does by a multiplication of instances, because under our temptations we are very slow in admitting right conceptions of God. Here the holy man quickly acknowledged that the state of the case was utterly altered. All his former pleas of faith, hope, and trust in God, of sincerity and obedience, which with so much earnestness he before insisted on, are now quite laid aside. He saw well enough that they were not pleadable at the tribunal before which he now appeared, so that God should enter into judgment with him thereon, with respect unto his justification. Wherefore, in the deepest self-abasement and abhorrence, he betakes himself unto sovereign grace and mercy. For then Job answered the Lord, and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer yea, twice. But I will proceed no farther, Job 43-5. And again, hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes, chapter 42-4-6. Let any man place themselves in the condition wherein now Job was, in the immediate presence of God. Let them attend unto what he really speaks unto them in his word, namely, what they will answer unto the charge that he has against them, and what will be their best plea before his tribunal, that they may be justified. I do not believe that any man living has more encouraging grounds to plead for an interest in his own faith and obedience, in his justification before God, than Job had. Although I suppose he had not so much skill to manage a plea to that purpose, with scholastic notions and distinctions, as the Jesuits have. But however we may be harnessed with subtle arguments and solutions, I fear it will not be safe for us to adventure farther upon God than he durst to do. There was of old a direction for the visitation of the sick, composed, as they say, by Anselm, and published by Caspar Seal and Burgess, which expresses a better sense of these things than some seem to be convinced of credenti non posse salvari nisi per mortem Christi. Respondet infirmus, etiam. Tum dicit illi, age ergo dum superest in te anima, in age sol mort fiduciam tuam constitu. In nolli re fiduciam habe, huic morti te totum commit, h sol te totum contige totum amis te in hac mort totum te involve. Et si dominus te volurit judicare, dic, domini, mortem domini nostri Jesu Christi objecio inter me et tuum judicium, alter tecum non contendo.